Our scripture today is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. I'll give you a moment to find that in your Bibles, but if you want to follow along, I think that would be best, and keep your Bible open so that we can dissect the word and hear what the Lord has for us today. Sister Linda's got the scripture.
This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding, I've got so much things marked in here, I can't read over my marking, understanding better alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have taught him by all the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness.
Thank you, Sister Linda, for the word of God. Thanks to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We ask you now, Lord, simply that you would teach us through it. Help us to continue to grow and continue to understand, Lord, the things that your Holy Spirit has revealed to our hearts so that we can serve you and, as it says, live in true righteousness and holiness. In Christ we pray, amen. Okay, last time we worked our way through some of this, it's a long chain of phrases, worked our way through some of it, and we examined what's the trouble with the natural-born people of the world, which, of course, included ourselves, right? It includes everyone until you're born the second time. Paul says they walk in futility, right? Her version said vanity, right? In futility or vanity. Of course, vanity in the Bible doesn't mean I like to look at myself in the mirror. It means emptiness, right? It means futility. Their lives, their way of life ends up profitless and empty. What answers do people have to the question of life and the meaning of life? They have no, right? They have guesses, they have opinions, right? But really, they don't know. They just have to grope around in the dark. What solution especially is there to dying? No one can find a solution, right? There's no escape from dying. I'm sure if somebody found a solution to dying, it would be worldwide news, right? But every single man and woman comes up short. Every single man and woman misses the target, and each person eventually has to lay down to die and then crumble into dust, right? There's no answer out in the world to this. They live in futility, right? And it's not just true to say that of the, you know, what Christians call the unreached tribes of the world. It's not true just of them. It's true of the average American. It's true of the most brilliant scientists and the most celebrated thinkers. Right, what's true of the bushman is true for the intellectual too. Why is that so? Well, we traced that last time down to the root cause, the blindness of their heart, right? The year at the end of 18, the blindness or the hardness of their heart. According to the scripture, behold, darkness shall cover the earth, right? And gross darkness or thick darkness shall enshroud the people. The Bible says that a veil lies over their understanding so that they cannot see the truth of God. And really, it's they will not see, right? That word is a, kind of implies a stubborn blindness. You know how a person can even read the Bible, listen to a sermon, and be completely baffled or puzzled by what's being talked about. It's babble. It's nonsensical. It's not worth listening to. A couple of times at the cemetery over the last month or so, I've had the occasion, as cemetery caretakers do, to sort of stand at a distance and overhear the things that are being said at the graveside. And, you know, technically speaking, it's the Word of God, I mean, the man there has got the same little black book I have. A couple of pieces of Psalms, a little bit of John, something from Revelation about I saw new heavens and a new earth. And yet it's obvious to me that to most everybody standing around the graveside, these are just, you know, they're traditional but empty words, right? It's just, this is the necessary ritual for us to go through at this place and time, right? Somebody's just reciting something out of a book. It's appropriate. Well, somebody should say something religious now at this point, don't you think? Okay, I'll stand here for a few minutes, but as soon as this is over, you know, I'm ready for lunch. So, at one of the funerals, one of the attendees was obviously sky high on something. After the service was over, you know, he got in his car and he sort of raced out of there, drove over the grass, almost took out a tombstone, almost hit the cemetery truck. You know, he's laughing and, you know, him and his friend are laughing afterwards. And at another one, the cars came in, you know, thumping and booming their loud music. And, you know, people get out of the car, they have their service, and, you know, they get back in their car and they're thumping and booming on the way out. And I'm thinking, you know, this is what just happened here at the graveside, you know, when the man's reading out of the gospel of, right, the word of God was spoken, but it's just in one ear and out the other. It made no difference, okay? Even the minister sometimes, I think, and I don't know if this was true at those two cases, but, even the minister sometimes, I think, is barely paying attention because this is just, you know, this is a service we provide, you know, provide an atmosphere. I've been called a few times by funeral homes for an occasion like that. You know, there's a family in from out of town. They're just going to be here for the day. You know, it's the great aunt or somebody. There's no relatives around here. And, you know, we just sort of have this business to take care of here. And they're looking for a minister to say a few words. Would you be available to say a few words? Okay. Well, it's like Paul said about his own people in his own day, and this is in 2 Corinthians 3, he says, even when the scriptures are read, a veil lies over the heart, right? Only in Christ is that veil lifted, right? Is that covering taken away? Their minds are blinded, right? Only in Christ, right? You can even talk about Christ and the veil still lies over the heart, right? You have to be in Christ. Only in Christ is the veil lifted, okay? They're hardened. They're calloused, right? They're prevented from seeing the reality about the Lord, okay? So as we were tracing our way through this paragraph, we saw they remain outside of the life of God, right? How could they be inside? They don't know who he is. They fail to recognize the truth about him and his doings, right? God's fingerprints are all over the story of history. His fingerprints are all over creation, the choosing of a chosen people. You know, there's obviously a direction to history. It seems to be coming to its conclusion sometime soon, but people don't see it, right? They live in ignorance of him. And Paul says this, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, right? They are perishing, whose minds or understanding the God of this age has caused to be blind. Okay, so yes, send the light, right? Present the gospel, right? Explain the gospel to people. Reach out. We have to do outreach, okay? But even so, with some people, they simply will not believe because they are, you know, they're in the grip of the evil one. Okay, so today I just want to concentrate on that thought that men and women, as that verse says, are perishing, right? It's a process that's in process, right? Not just, you know, they're going to perish at some point in the future, or, you know, they're doomed to perish. They are currently perishing, all right? And so if you look in 22 in our passage here, it says that the old man grows corrupt, right? The old man is growing corrupt. There is a decaying process taking place now. Let's pick it up in verse 19. Verse 19 speaks about the consequences or the manifestation of this condition of being hard-hearted or blind-hearted and alienated from God. Right? How does that alienation present itself? How does it show itself in people's lives? Okay, so he says this in 19, being past feeling, they have given themselves over to lewdness, that's how our version has it, to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Okay, well, in my opinion, that's a little bit clunky, so I liked the ESV version better in this verse. And that says this, they have become callous, right? You know what that means. They've become callous, right? Being past feeling, they've become callous. They have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So in this case, I like sensuality as a word here because it's broader, I think, than lewdness. Lewdness to me applies to sexual things, you know, sexual obscenity mostly, where sensuality means I'm concerned with gratifying my senses. Okay, now obviously sexual gratification falls into that category, but, you know, that would also then include things like drinking parties and, you know, wild entertainments and luxuries and so on. You know how they say that this such and such thing is a feast for the senses, right? It's a feast your senses, right? Feed your senses. And that can even involve being an intellectual. You know, I love to read. I love the theater. I love, I love movies. I'm, stimulated by arguing about politics, right? And, you know, I thrive on this. I live for food and for wine, right? It's living for the sake of experiences, whatever the particular experience is that appeals to you, right? So sensuality, you know, feed your senses. And then it says with greediness. So, in French cuisine, there is a dish which is a little songbird called an ortolan bunting. Okay, bunting is the name of a bird, an ortolan bunting. And they catch these little birds in a net, and they keep them in cages in the dark. And then in the dark, you know, the birds have nothing to do but eat. So they feed them until they get twice as fat as they were. And when the bird is nice and fat, they put them alive into a container filled with brandy, and they drown them in the brandy. Okay, and that also marinates the little bird. And then they roast them, they pluck them, and you know they're served whole. And at the table, the diner picks up the bird by the head and feet first eats the entire thing. And there may be like one, it's a little bird, so there may be like one or two, you know, the larger bones that you have to spit out, but basically you just crunch the whole thing. And the traditional way you eat it is by having a cloth or a napkin draped over your head and covering your face. And they say, look, this is to capture all of the aromas and so on and so forth. But some people say it's to hide from God, okay, to hide the shame of, you know, this decadent and disgraceful act, right? It says here in the scriptures, they've become callous. They've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But interesting how Paul says being past feeling, right? That's what a callous is. You know, if you're a working person, you have a callous on your hand or a callous on your heel, right? It becomes unfeeling. Same thing with leprosy, right? The thing about the disease leprosy is what it does. It doesn't make you callous, but it destroys the nerve endings, especially in your extremities, so that you can't feel. Okay, and when you get little nicks or cuts or a splinter or something in your hand or your foot, you don't notice, and so it becomes infectious, and it turns to gangrene and so on, and the end result here is, like it says here, corruption. Okay, the scripture says here, it grows corrupt, right? The old man grows corrupt. And, the scientific word is necrosis, right? The flesh itself gets sick and dies, okay? And all the while, the person with leprosy feels nothing, okay? And that's why leprosy victims lose their fingers, they lose their toes, their nose, and, you know, other parts of their skin. It's because the person is past feeling, okay? He moves through life without the necessary sensitivity, and he does things that cause his own eventual destruction, right? He is perishing, right? It's in process. He is perishing, okay? So the natural-born man becoming more and more insensitive to shame and insensitive to the things of God, you know, lives in this state of a shrouded understanding, right, in ignorance and in darkness, not realizing that the sins and the self-indulgent things that he gives himself to are eating away at him. They're destroying him, right, because he's past feeling. You know, I put a cloth over my head to, quote, hide from God, but I'm still going to do it, right? You know, if I acknowledge that the thing is shameful and decadent, that doesn't prevent me from, you know, I'm looking forward actually to this experience, right? You know, me and my friends are going to go get high this afternoon. We're going to go up into the attic so that nobody will see us, but we're going to do it, right? You know, that applies to all kinds of sin. Right? I know I'm not supposed to lie, or I know I'm not supposed to embezzle. I'm not, you know, it's wrong to take a bribe. It's wrong to run around on my wife, and, you know, it's wrong to steal from work, but people still do it, right? I'm still going to do it, okay? Now, sometimes people hide it, right? They still do it, but they hide it, and then there are others who just do it right out in the open, okay? Like the Bible says, they parade their sin like Sodom, right? They parade their sin. And that's when you know that a person is past feeling. One of the commentators I read this week said, as long as you can still blush about it, there's hope for you. But once you stop blushing, all right, this person is past feeling. Oh, yeah, I'm running around on my wife. She knows it. You know, who cares? You know, she's probably got a guy on the side, too. And that sort of thing. Okay, sin progresses like a certain diseases progress. We know this is how addictions operate, okay? You have your first one, right? It's just a little taste or just one dose, right? That's how it starts. But then one dose isn't enough. You want a repeat. You want a bigger dose. You have to buy the big bottle, right? Try it along with this pill and see how you like that, right? That sort of thing. And you become insensitive, okay? At first, maybe there was a little shame. Now I'm less ashamed. Not just substances, of course, we know that there is a huge problem with sexual addiction and pornography addiction all over the world, right? And that, too, starts with just a little bit, you know, just one look, just one time, okay? But one time becomes another time, and, you know, then you actively start going looking for it, and, you know, everybody's doing it, and, you know, the boundary line keeps getting pushed farther and farther back, and eventually you're down in the muck. And once you were made in the image of God, but, you know, here you are, you've sunk to this very low level of debauched, debased behavior, and, you know, still thirsty for more, right? With greediness, Paul says. That's how it works with money, right? How can I get it? Whatever it takes, I'm going to get as much as I can get. We've just seen this with power, right? By any means necessary, right? We are going to get our hands on the power, you know, laws. What laws? Okay? Greedy. To practice every kind of impurity, right? Past feeling, beyond feeling, right? Insensitive now with ever-increasing desire. So, you know, I thought about this, and I think, well, this is how it works when you're in the dark, when things are in the dark. In the dark, things get damp, they get moldy, they get grimy. You know, the bacteria set in, infection sets in, and, you know, the roaches come, and they lay their eggs, and, you know, growing corrupt. That's what happens in the dark. Things rot. Okay, growing corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Okay, minor infection, untreated, eventually turns into gangrene. That's how you get tuberculosis, too, by living in the damp, in the dark, right, in close quarters. Right, deceitful lusts. Right, they're deceitful because people's understanding is darkened, right? They get fooled. They are deceived by, you know, these various desires that offer pleasure, but what do they really do? They really cause damage, okay? And the whole time they're pursuing their desires, they're not realizing the damage is being done to their spirit, right, and to the image of God in them. And the longer this goes on, the worse it gets, okay? So, you know, people start low in politics, you know, you get a little bit of power, and ooh, I like that. You know, I want some more. How do I get some more? Like, what a rush I got from, you know, from whatever people get their rush from. How do I get some more? Okay? If God is not in your life, something will take his place. And that something will become what God is supposed to be all in all. Right? It will take over. Okay? But Paul is reminding us reborn believers, our lives are not in darkness anymore. Right? You've received light. You've learned Christ. Okay, he says, assuming you have, right? Assuming you have learned Christ, right? If indeed you have, that's what he says. So you're not to be fooled or deceived anymore by things that tickle the senses, okay? That lure you to give yourself over to them. Like this is the first step to cleaning up a nasty mess, is turn the lights on, right? Let's get some light up in the bell tower and try to figure out where this leak is coming from. You know, why is all this junk keep falling out of the ceiling? You know, why? What caused all this rot unnoticed all of these years? Well, you got to go turn the lights on first, and let's figure out how to fix this mess. You know, get your old garage or your basement or whatever. Let's, you know, get it cleaned out. Let's get it disinfected and, you know, have the termites treated and get the mildew out of here, and let's make this a proper place to live in. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is telling us in this text that the process is going to move in one direction or it's going to move in the other direction. Okay? The old man grows corrupt. Right? He's becoming more and more corrupt and rotten and spoiled. Right? They are perishing because of the deceptive lusts and desires. But Paul says, that's not you. Okay? It's not supposed to be you. You are to do the opposite process, be renewed, right? Be being renewed. And that is also a process, okay? The lights have been turned on. That allows the Spirit, you know, the Spirit of holiness, right? Shedding light on your heart and on your life enables this process of cleansing, disinfecting, you know, sweeping away the germs and the deceitful lusts. And he does this by, it's in verse 23, renewing the mind. Okay, verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that's, as I said back in chapter 1, this is all about the mind and the understanding. Okay, remember, look in chapter 1, how he prayed, I think it was 18, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. Right? The gospel message brings light. The word of God brings light. He says, so that you may know, this is 1:18, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is his exceedingly great power toward us who believe, the same power that he exercised when he raised up Christ out of the dead. Okay, this is what the power of God does. It destroys what's dead, right? It brings it to life, right? Things that lead to death and to decay, right? Chuck them out. Throw them out. Let's clean this up, right? Let's heal this. This is the power of God in you brings life, right? Darkness leads to rot and leads to spoiling. Light brings health and renewal and healing, right? The world is alienated from the life of God because they're in the dark. You're not alienated from the God because he's shown his light. Okay, so let's be restored to life and health. So I was watching a short video by Franklin Graham this week. And there was an interview with a girl who had come out of a lesbian lifestyle. And she says, you know, I used to say, I'm a Christian. You know, I even had it on my social media, the Lord is my shepherd and he knows I'm gay. Okay? My lifestyle's, you know, totally acceptable to him. She said, but then, you know, my aunt invited me to a Bible study. And I'm learning about the goodness of God and the holiness of God. And it finally dawned on me one day that I had not been reading the Bible to find out what does it say. I've been cherry-picking verses that seem to support the lifestyle I chose for myself. Okay? When I actually let the Word of God speak for itself, as uncomfortable as that was for me, it was revolutionary, right? I never felt She said, I never felt such a sense of my own personal guilt and uncleanness as well as such a sense of God's love and grace. Okay, so you see, her understanding is illuminated, right? Her mind was renewed because of the light of the Word of God, right? And the process begins to move in the right direction, okay? Now, her story is an example of what I said earlier, that people can even, you know, take the Bible, quote the Bible, you know, listen to the Old and New Testament, be read, but it's without understanding. Okay, their understanding is still darkened. It's foreign to them. I use the Bible the wrong way. You know, I use it as a proof text to prove what I want to do. Okay, and people may even think of themselves as Christians, but they're still perishing. Okay, and so the Holy Spirit leads Paul both to warn and to encourage these Ephesians. What have you been called to? And so let's look again in 4:20. Okay, what have you been called to? And to me, these are just, they're such wonderful words. They're so penetrating if we just let the Holy Spirit reach us with them. This applies to you and me, friends, but you have not so learned Christ. Okay, if in fact you have heard of him and have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, right, the old, the natural-born man who is growing corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and that you be renewed, right? Be being renewed. Submit yourself now to this process. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay, I realized I could not have Christ and have my sin too. Right? What can darkness and light have in common? Okay, the light sanitizes, right? It sanctifies, it brings order, it brings health, right? And it makes the parasites scatter, and it makes the fungus shrivel up, right? And it allows a person to sweep away the cobwebs and find the rat's nests and, you know, identify the sick spots and make them right, okay? The Bible says, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is lifted, right? The veil is taken away in Christ. Okay, so in the Old Testament times, there was one of the kings, wicked king Manasseh. Okay, he filled the temple of God with idolatry. Okay, it says in the Old Testament, he raised up altars for Baal. He made an image of Asherah, and he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the temple of the Lord. Okay, talk about being past feeling. He made his son pass through the fire, right? Sacrificed his own son in the fire. He practiced soothsaying. He used witchcraft. He consulted spiritists and mediums, right? Palm readers and so on. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger, even setting the carved image of Asherah that he had made in the temple, of which the Lord had said, I will cause my name to dwell there. Okay, years later, his grandson Josiah is king, and he orders the cleansing of the temple, which had fallen into decay and disrepair and neglect. Okay, so the priests and the workers, they head in there and they pull all of that stuff out, which I'm sure took a lot of work. You know, but they lug it all out and they chuck it into the dump and they burned it. And they repaired the damage to the temple. Okay, and while they're at it, you know, lo and behold, one of the priests finds the book of the law of the Lord. You know, they're probably shoved away in a corner somewhere. And this era of reform began, and an era of blessing for Israel. Okay, so you also, Paul says, you also are a temple of the Lord, aren't you? Okay, isn't it the Lord's will that his temple be cleansed, right? That the light be shined into the dark corners, and the clutter cleaned up, and the mold and the dirtiness swept away, and of course the idols have to be thrown into the garbage pit. Okay, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man, who is, I'm finishing up our passage here in 24, who is created, now I think the NIV is what nails it here, created to be like God. Right? It says created according to God or after God or in the likeness of God, right? Created to be like God, and that means in true righteousness and holiness. Right? What does it mean to be in the likeness of God? Right? What does it mean to be a fitting, appropriate place for His Spirit to dwell in? Okay, let's make ourselves appropriate dwelling places for the Spirit of God. Okay, so I think the thing to take away from all this is in the realm of the senses. Okay, gratifying our senses. Sensuality, right? What has the majority of the world captivated is its desire to satisfy the senses. Okay, we all love having our senses stimulated, right? We all know how much we love to have something or other that satisfies. Like I said earlier, whatever the experience is for you, you know, for some people it has to be a drug. For some people it's the money. Some people it's screen time, you know. Some people it's their own, you know, their own intellect, right? Their own smarts. It's a danger area for us all. How much gratification is enough? You know, you have to be careful because it's easy to get carried away by gratification of the senses, right? And we prefer and we prioritize whatever our enjoyments may be, and it becomes quite easy to neglect the light, right? To neglect keeping things orderly. Right, to keep your temple a suitable place for the Lord's name to dwell. Right, you know, it's very easy for dirt to start collecting in the corners and for you to start losing sensitivity. You know, the law of entropy says that, you know, things tend to naturally decay and fall into disorder unless you put energy into it to keep things orderly. Right, that requires the easy thing is for things to get sloppy. It's the hard thing is to keep things orderly. Okay, so just remember that we exist and we participate in a process. Okay, it's going to be one direction or it's going to be the other. Okay, the old man is growing corrupt. He grows corrupt by deceitful desires. Or it's the new man who is being renewed. He's becoming like God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay, you know there are warnings in the scripture about deceitful desires. In other books of the Bible, right? When desire has conceived, it brings forth sin. And when that sin is fully grown, it brings forth death, right? Starts small, it grows, it ends in death. He who sows to the flesh shall from the flesh reap destruction, shall reap corruption, right? Rot. Sin comes as a friend. That's how the saying goes, sin comes as a friend, right? It promises you liberty, it promises you enjoyment, but what it brings is rot, right? First, callousness, insensitivity, then infection, and then rot, right? So beware, says Hebrews, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So there's an example in Proverbs, you know, don't gaze at the red wine as it swirls around the glass, you know, as it sparkles and, you know, you take that, oh, that's so nice, you know, such a fine aroma. And it says, but in the end, it bites like a serpent. It says, you know, the beautiful girl on your block or the lady up the street or, you know, some model on TV, you know, with her pretty smell and her highlights and, you know, her charm, right? She leads away the man unsuspecting, the way that you can lead an ox, you know, right into the slaughterhouse, and he has no idea that it's going to cost him his life, okay? We have to be careful about pleasing our senses. Right, where's the line? Right, sensuality can easily overtake your life to the point that you've gone past feeling. It's interesting how you indulge your senses, you end up losing sensitivity to the things of God. Right, so keep your temple orderly. Right, keep the lights on, keep the junk cleaned out. And I just say this: if there is something that you need to haul out and, you know, drag to the garbage dump and throw it in, well, by all means, do it. Okay, bring your idols to the pit, push them over, you know, sprinkle some lighter fluid, chuck a match, and walk away. and say, I'm cleaning out my house. I'm giving myself to the Lord to be a fit place for him to live in. All right, and let's pray for each other, because the Bible says we're growing together to be a holy temple in which the Lord will dwell. All right, let's pray. Our Father, again, we thank you for your word. And I know, Lord, your spirit is powerful, Lord, to convict sinners. You speak to me. You speak to others. We thank you, Lord, that you don't let us wallow away in our sin. You keep calling us upward. And help us, Lord, not to to sit down where we are. Help us not to regress, but to press on, Lord, toward the celestial city. I'm thankful for my brothers and sisters. I'm thankful for our church family to pray for each other and to lift each other up and encourage each other. And we know what it is to be weak. And so we pray that your strength would be in our midst. Help us, Lord, to overcome our own struggles and to be aware of the traps of the devil and the weakness of our own flesh and our impure desires, Lord, anything that would lure us away from you, Father, help us to identify it, forsake it, and press on towards the goal of heaven. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.